Again, it's so good to be with all of you here today. If you're watching online, thank you so much for choosing to be with us. If you're a guest here or checking it out, you're doing church shopping, trying to figure out if this is a place for you, we're so glad to have you here. One of the things that we do here, I know many of you are familiar with this, but I like to say it anyways, is that we've been going, we like to do expository preaching and teaching, where we kind of go through a book of the Bible, and we go verse by verse. Sometimes it's chapter by chapter, and we've been doing that now for nearly 2 years. It's crazy to think about it. Nearly 2 years we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, and we've been doing this sermon series called Unforeseen, and it has just been a great joy. For myself, I can speak for Pastor Mike too as well, as we have been just gleaning and learning and just diving richly into the Gospel of Matthew and letting the Lord just work through us. And I hope and pray that's what's happening with all of you, is that as we go through this, the Word of God is working through your life, and God and the Holy Spirit is just really revealing and teaching and guiding you throughout this entire time. So we're just really excited to be in this. But just so you know, if you follow along from week to week, you probably have noticed that we sometimes jump around a little bit. We speak on some scriptures, and then we skip a couple scriptures, and then we go to another part. Part of that is, reason for that is so that we're going to share scriptures that correlate with one another. Today's no different. It's kind of like we're really at this last scene, the night before Jesus is arrested. In fact, Pastor Mike talked about Jesus being arrested last week. So it's almost like you're watching a movie and you're going from one scene and it cuts to another scene and this scene's happening over here and then it cuts back to the scene that we were at. Today, it's no different. In a little bit, we're going to look at two sections of scripture here today in Matthew 26 that are separated from each other, but they're related. So you'll see me read a few verses and then I'm going to kind of summarize the in-between, which Mike talked about last week. I share that with you because there's a plan to the madness in that sense. So Pastor Mike shared some of those scriptures last week. I'm going to be sharing some of that next week too as well, but there is a plan to all of it. But before we get started, I want to invite you just to pray with me here this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures in which you have caused to be written for our learning. We thank you, Lord, for your written word, which reveals to us the living word, Jesus, the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that in him has been revealed all wisdom and grace, knowledge and understanding, all truth and all hope and life and light. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you, Father, that in him you have spoken to us, your children. And we pray now, Lord, that you would just illumine our minds more and more as we look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the wondrous things in your word of truth. Open our ears to hear your still small voice speaking to us the words of life. And we just ask, Lord, that you open our minds and cleanse our thoughts so that your Holy Spirit may guide us into all truth, and may we be increasingly willing to submit to your gentle promptings, Lord God, so that we may, that you, Lord, that Jesus may guide us into your way of peace. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, when I think of the disciples, all of them, there's some that I just feel like I resonate with more and more, and some of that's just because it's probably just stories that I just really speak to me. And one of those that I've always said when people ask me about the disciples, which one kind of resonates with me the most, I've always responded, Simon Peter. Like, he's the one for me. I feel like we get ourselves in the same trouble sometimes. We talk without thinking, you know, about it. And that's what Simon did too as well. But it's just something that I've always been he always resonated with me on. And again, like I mentioned, it's probably because maybe also his walk with Jesus is full of moments that have just been appealing to me, or God's used those stories to really teach me of who he is. And I think it's fair to say that that's the case for a lot of you too as well. Each of the disciples of Jesus Christ have their own stories and their own calling stories where the Lord called them to follow them. In Luke 5, we see this unfold in Simon's life with his brother Andrew. They're out, they're fishermen, and fishermen are doing what fishermen do. They're fishing. And they catch nothing, okay? Some of you know what that's about. But they're out there. They don't catch anything. They spend the whole night trying to fish. Nothing. They don't catch anything. And Jesus is on the shoreline, and he's teaching, and he notices these boats, and he notices the people taking their nets up, and he realizes this is Peter or Simon and Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and he tells them, hey, go out and go throw the nets on the other side. And they're like, hey, listen, we've done this all night. We haven't caught a thing. We're not going to catch anything now. We're tired. We need to go home. And Jesus convinces them to do it, and they do it. And so the short story is, to make this story shorter, is they catch the fish. It's a boatload of fish that they catch. And they drop everything, and they follow Jesus because he invites them to follow him. And it's that classic line. He says, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A powerful, powerful story. And so it begins for Peter. And it's a story after story after story of this man encountering Christ, encountering a new way of life. And Jesus, another one of those stories that I've always loved is Jesus walking on the water. Many of you are familiar with that. Even if you don't know Jesus, people that don't know Christ know of the story of Jesus walking on the water. But what many people may not be familiar with is it wasn't just Jesus that walked on the water. It was Peter that walked on the water with him. If you remember that story, they're on the boat, the disciples are on their boat, there's a storm going on, and they see this, what they think is a ghost walking on the water, and Jesus tells them it's him, and Peter gets up and says, hey, listen, if it really is you, call me out of the boat. And so Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water with Jesus, and you know how the story goes. He sees the wind and the waves, and he gets afraid, and he sinks, and Jesus rescues him and says, you have little faith, why did you ever doubt? And I think all of us, it's the same way in our lives, right? That's why it resonates with us. We want to follow Christ. We want to follow Jesus. And we get focused on the storms of life around us. And we lose our focus off of Jesus. And we sink. And we doubt. And we lack faith, right? So it resonates with us. When they're in Caesarea Philippi, in the northern part of Israel, Jesus is up there with his disciples. And this is what begins the moment of his march back towards Jerusalem. And he's in the northern part of Israel, Caesarea Philippi. And he turns to his disciples and he says, who do the people say that I am? And so they respond to him and they say, well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist. Some of them are saying you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, well, who do you say that I am? And it was Simon that immediately responded and said, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it was right after that that Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm not even scratching the surface, but the point that I'm trying to make is that Simon Peter was committed to Jesus. He loved Jesus. He loved his Messiah. And throughout the Gospels, we see Simon Peter and his love and devotion for Jesus flourish. In fact, another interesting part, when they're at Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew 16, when Jesus has this conversation, Jesus predicts that he's going to be, in fact, in Matthew 16, Jesus predicts what's happening in Matthew 26, what's going to happen to him. He predicts that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be falsely accused, unjustly tried, beaten, and killed. He tells them all that then. And when that happens, it's actually Simon Peter who remember, just said that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He brings Jesus aside and he says, he reprimands Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. He's reprimanding the Son of God. And after Jesus says this, Peter looks at him and says, no, not going to happen, Jesus. I know you just said it's going to happen. Not as long as I'm here. I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. Okay? That's Peter. That's who he is. So we have established Peter loved Jesus. He learned from him. He's devoted to him. He left everything to follow him, story after story that speaks to this. And now we're going to read our text here this morning. So you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 26, or on your phones. Words will be on the screen too as well. We're going to actually read verses, I have to always remember because I'm always reading it on the screen over there and over here. I actually have to read it from the Bible. right? So it's Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. We're going to read first, okay? This is Jesus predicting about Peter's denial. It says this, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written,'" notice what the scripture here, "'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" He's quoting Zechariah 13. "'But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" And Peter replied, even, okay, let me back up. He says the sheep will scatter. And verse 32 says, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Moves to verse 33. It completely goes over their heads. They don't even hear what Jesus just said. Verse 33, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I never will." Verse 34, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So Jesus just gives him another promise, like, you're gonna disown me. And Peter's like, nope. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Now, before we get into the rest of what I'm about to read to you, from that moment on, Jesus goes and he takes the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, right? They're going to go to the Gethsemane, and this is the moment where Jesus begins to pray. What's crazy about this story here, not crazy, but what's interesting about this story is when Jesus goes to pray, he takes Simon, Peter, and he takes two others with him, and he tells them, "Hey, keep watch. I'm going to go over here and pray. You also pray. Keep watch and pray." Jesus goes to pray. He comes back. They're sleeping. He says, "Why are you sleeping? Keep watch. Pray." He leaves again. Jesus goes off to pray. He comes back. They're sleeping a second time. So Jesus tells them again, "What are you doing? Keep watch. Pray." Jesus goes away a third time, prays. He comes back a third time. What are they doing? Sleeping. Three times. Keep that in mind, that they sleep. So then after that point, what Pastor Mike shared with us last week, Jesus is arrested. He's falsely accused. Judas betrays him. All of that takes place. All that's happened. Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin. And then we get all the way to this part. When all those trials are taking on, we cut to another scene, right? And this is in verse 69. It says this, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard." Jesus has been arrested at this point. He's before the Sanhedrin. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. And he said, 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. And then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And he denied it again, this time with an oath." Notice the progression. This time he did it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." And then verse 73, "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them.'" Now listen, your accent or your speech gives it away. You can highlight that. "And then he began to call down," it progresses again, "he began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed and Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you would disown me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so the location here, to set up this all up, they had just left the upper room. They just celebrated the Passover meal, and we call it the Last Supper, right? And they had, in Matthew 26, verse 30 says, it says, "And then they sung a hymn." So they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and so there's the picture of the scene. This is the picture of the scene. Jesus with his disciples. Judas had already left the supper. He had left that moment. He went to carry out his betrayal. As we continue to see this, when you go, they're walking on to the Mount of Olives. And when you go to the Mount of Olives, if you come to us to Israel, we go to the Mount of Olives. We're on there. And it's a beautiful moment. If you ever go into the sanctuary and you go into the prayer chapel in the sanctuary, there's a beautiful painting in there of Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking over and seeing the city of the temple in Jerusalem. Well, when you go to Israel with us today, we're on the Mount of Olives, and you're literally looking, and there it is. There's a huge valley, and that's the Kidron Valley. Okay. And by the way, the Mount of Olives is where Jesus comes back and sets down. When he comes back his second time, he comes back on the Mount of Olives and he walks through the Kidron Valley. And he goes into, you look in on the Mount of Olives and you see the old city of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful deal. It really is. It's really hard to describe unless you're there. So another plug, you should come to Israel with us. And it's a wonderful moment. It really is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But when you're there, when that's all happening, that at the base of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you descend down the Mount of Olives, you go to where the garden is at. And it's really a wonderful thing to do. Now, I want to say things about the garden. Here's something interesting. The Bible, history, our history, human history, starts in a garden. It starts in a garden. Human history begins in a garden, and sin enters that garden. If you fast forward all the way to the end, and to the end of the book of Revelation, you're going to be introduced to another garden, per se. I would call it like a garden city, which is called the New Jerusalem. You have streams of water flowing around the throne of God and trees on either side of that river. It's a beautiful garden that we read about in Revelation. It's kind of like that Garden of Eden restored, but it's the New Jerusalem. But between the Garden of Eden and this garden city of the New Jerusalem at the end of the age lies another garden. And that other garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can do a very interesting study by comparing these two gardens. The Garden of Eden is where sin entered into everything. Adam was there. Life began there. Sin began in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus is also called by Paul in the first letter to the church to Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, as the second Adam or the last Adam. Okay, so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this second Adam not only won the battle, but dealt with sin head on. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, after he sinned, what did Adam do? He hid, right? He sinned, and he ran, and he hid, and he tried to cover himself and cover up his sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam, Jesus, didn't hide. But instead, he presented himself openly, not just before the crowd, but also before his Father to do his Father's will. There's a great comparison when you look at this. And it's also interesting comparison that something else that is in this is that it's during the evening. It's a place of darkness. And it's nighttime. But more than that, in this period of time, and even in our period today, it's spiritual darkness. And so darkness and death and the pending death of Jesus Christ is looming all over this scene that is being set up when we read these scriptures. And so they're on the Mount of Olives. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said to them, hey, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. Now again, I mentioned it earlier. Jesus is quoting Zechariah 13 where this prophecy is given. And he knows this, that this verse was written about him personally. But Jesus also knows that it was written about him, quotes it, and acts as the ultimate prophet. And he's referring to his own death of the striking of the shepherd and his resurrection afterwards. Because he says, what did he say right after that? But after I have risen, he even tells him where he's going to meet him at. I will go ahead of you and I will see you at Galilee. Right over their heads. Right over their heads. But I love this about Jesus. Jesus knows that you and I, just like his disciples, were prone to wander. We're prone to scatter. We're prone to run and to hide. And sometimes what happens is we get scared easily. We get fidgety and we panic. And we do. We like to reflect what Adam did when he sinned against God. But what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't give up and he doesn't let us go. He predicts and he knows that in the future, a time is going to come where he's going to gather his entire flock, all of us, his church, his bride, right? He's going to gather us all just like he did with his disciples. He just tells them that he's going to raise from the dead. And it does. It goes right over their head. I mean, they don't even pick up on it. And Peter goes right into it. He says, listen, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Now, you would think that Jesus, when he hears Peter say this to him, that Jesus would have said, Peter, I knew I could count on you. I mean, you are the one. You are the one who said, when I asked, who do you say that I am? It was you, Peter, that said, I'm the Messiah. Man, I knew I could count on you. You never going to let me down. That ain't what he did. Not what he did at all. Because really what Peter was saying when he responded to Jesus that way, and he says, even if everybody else fails, I won't. What Peter was saying to Jesus really in actuality was, Lord, you don't know me enough. That's what he was saying with that. You don't know me enough. And what Jesus was really kind of saying to Peter was, Peter, I know you more than you know yourself. And isn't that true with us today? We think that we're there for Jesus, that we're not going to abandon him or anything like this. And we make promises to God and we say we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And Jesus is like, I know you better than you know yourself. You will fail. So Jesus said to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And Peter's like, listen, I'm not sure how he said it. This is, you can take it however you want. Even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. I'm Peter. I'm the one that you said that on this rock you're going to build my church. And Jesus is like, you missed the point on that. And so all of his disciples said, no, Jesus, we're not going to leave you. And so from there, we talked about it. They're in Gethsemane. They leave. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells them to pray. They sleep. They fall asleep, not once, not twice, but three times. Jesus is arrested. All of the sheep scatter, including Peter. And when you fast forward to the end of the chapter, what we just read in verses 69 through 75, Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were there with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them, saying, I don't know the man. That's once. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he went a little even further, and he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. It's twice. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech gives you away. It's interesting, isn't it? So if you were from Galilee, the people in that were part from Galilee, and the people who are from Jerusalem, they were in Jerusalem. And Galilee was the northern part of Israel. They had an accent. They had a different way of speaking. It was the same language. It was Hebrew, but they had a different dialect. They just had a different accent. It would be similar, to give you a little bit of comparison. It would be like if we go to Great Britain, and you go over there and say, "Yeah, no, I speak English," and they all look at you like, "You do not speak the Queen's English." They would look at you and say, "You speak American," okay? So that's the kind of a comparison of it. It's a different dialect, same language, but different accent, different way of speaking. And so in Galilee, that's taking place, and they're like, hey, listen, you're from Galilee. Your speech gives it away. And then he does this. Look at he began to curse and to swear. And he said, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Now that idea that you saw the escalations of what Peter did, he simply denied it first, if you want to call it simply, and then he denied it with an oath in this chapter. And then not only did he deny it a third time, but he cursed with it. And that idea of curse is almost him saying like that, it's like him saying, may I be damned and killed if I am not telling the truth. Now understand something. What's interesting about all these denials is this clear with each one, and this is the same way with sin, with each one, it gets a little worse, more worse. A little more radical, a little bit more intense. That's how sin works. You say, I'll just do this a little bit. That's not bad. You can be forgiven of that. It's easier to talk yourself into doing it a little bit more, and it progressively can get worse if you do not repent. And then the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and wept bitterly. As we close today, I thought this was, there's something about the denial of Peter, denying Jesus, that I think it's important for us to know. I think it's a good parallel, and it's an interesting comparison. If you have your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Psalm 1:1 if you want. I'm going to read it to you. It's just the first verse. I think this is an interesting comparison because I want you to know what Psalm 1:1 says. Psalm 1:1 says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. So walking, standing, and sitting. Not those actions, but look what they're doing. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. That night that Peter denied Jesus, he did all three of those things. He walked in the counsel of the ungodly when he walked into the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. He stood in the way of sinners as he lingered by the fires. And he sat in the seat of the scornful when he began to curse and to swear, I do not know him. And something else that you may have noticed is that there's this use of three times. Right? Three times Peter boasted that he wouldn't deny the Lord, that he wouldn't leave him. Three times they were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. 3, 3, and 3. This is Peter's darkest moment. And in a couple of weeks, we get to talk about the other side of this. It's actually after that. It's not more than 2 weeks. Doesn't matter. But we're going to talk about it because what happens then is that Jesus restores Peter. Not once, not twice, but three times. After he's raised from the dead, he has this conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yeah, I love you, Jesus. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He asks him again, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Simon, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And feed my sheep. Three times he denied that he knew Jesus. Three times he boasted he would never leave Jesus. Three times he fell asleep. Three times he denied Jesus. And three times Jesus restored him. Again, we had the end of the story. But this moment was Peter's darkest moment. And I think that's why we relate to him so much. I'll never forget when we were in Israel. And we were standing in the courtyard where this all took place. I was tasked at that moment to get to read this scripture and to teach in that moment in the courtyard. And I remember it very vividly. Because as I'm standing in the courtyard, as I'm reading from Matthew 26, It's almost as if I could see this entire scene be playing out, and I was Peter. And as I'm reading it, I read of the story of him saying, denying that he knew Jesus. I don't know the man. And even the third one, I don't know the man. And I'm not making this up when I say it. And I promise I had nothing to do with it. The moment I said that, a rooster crows a ways away. And everybody that was there was like, did you hear that? Now, it was like I literally hit the play button. It wasn't me. But that was neat, but that wasn't what hit me the most. What hit me the most is as I'm standing in the courtyard, one of the other Gospels talks about when Peter denied Jesus the third time. It says that Jesus turned to him and looked at him, and they made eye contact. And I remember reading that, and I remember just looking at a space in the courtyard. And it was this, as if Jesus was looking right at me. And I just looked at him and I said, I don't know him. And I remembered and I realized in that moment that every single time that I've sinned against God, every time that I've sinned against neighbor, it's as if I'm looking Jesus right in the eyes and I'm saying, I don't know the man. I never knew him. And I turn and I choose the sin more than the Savior. Lastly, because Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him, you need to know something. And this is true for me in that moment. It's true for all of us here today. It did not surprise Jesus. This is so important. It did not surprise him. Jesus at all. It surprised Peter, but it did not surprise Jesus. Friends, when we fail the Lord, don't ever think the Lord says, I can't believe it. He failed again. What Jesus does say is that he'll look at you and he'll say, I predicted it, and I'm ready to receive you in this moment, at this point, and I'm ready to restore you. To be disappointed with yourself means that you trusted in yourself. Jesus is not disappointed because he never trusted you or I in the first place. Friends, you may have disowned someone close to you. You may have been betrayed by someone who's been near and dear to you. Maybe you have felt as how Jesus felt when his friends and his closest people completely abandoned him. Or maybe you have felt as I have felt and as we all felt when we look and we choose sin more than we choose Jesus and we flat out say, I never knew him. Wherever you are, whatever harm has been done to you, there might be people in your life that have caused you great harm, and you just like, they're unlovable. And honestly, you could probably find reason where they prove that they are unlovable. They don't deserve to be loved. I just want to leave you with this quote, and I'm sorry that I don't have it on the screen for you because I found it late, but I'll read it, and I'll read it slow. It's from Tony Evans. And he says, Jesus didn't wait until we got better to die for us. He died when we were in our most unlovely state. The person who doesn't deserve love actually needs love more, not less. If you know someone unworthy of love, that's great. You now have the chance to emulate Christ because the essence of his love is unconditional. May it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these incredible stories. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that have been set forth throughout your word, the impact it has on us. And Lord, there are certain times we read and it hits us closer to home or so than others. But all of it, Lord, we're thankful. Lord, I know, I speak of myself when I say this. There are some of us here today, Lord, you know who we are. We have failed you. We've walked away from you. Perhaps there's been times, Lord, where we flat out denied you. But Lord, I pray, just as we have all those moments like Peter had, that the rest of the story is that you restored him. And I know we'll speak on that in the future, Lord God, but I pray, Lord, that this might be a day wherever someone might think that they have messed up so badly that they're not redeemable, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will take note of your promise, that you will restore us, that you have forgiven us by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And through him, we can be redeemed and called to a life of newness and a new life, Father God, that will call us into your presence. So Lord, if there's anybody here today that needs that, I pray, Lord, they can just pray this simple prayer. And it's simple. You can just pray, Lord, I need you. I'm lost without you. And I need you as my Savior. Forgive me for my sins against you. Wash me whiter than snow. Lord, if they've prayed that prayer this day, we celebrate with them and we rejoice knowing that you are a God that restores. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as you are able. We serve a great God. Amen. Amen. As you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.